2, beginning at verse 1, says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless as we look into it this morning. May you open our understanding up to it, and help us to know the way wherein we should walk, and the path that we should follow in this year that is before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the passage here is clearly prophetic of a time yet to come. It says this shall come to pass in the last days. And in this passage, probably the most well-known portion of this is what we find in verse 4 of this promise, that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And this speaks of course, of a peace that I think we would recognize. The world longs for a peace like that, where there would not be war anymore. But we realize that part of the reason why such a peace has not been realized is because the context in which these statements are given have been in many ways entirely ignored, and no thought is given to the circumstances which lead to this peace reigning over all the earth. That we realize men are at war with each other, but much more it is because they're at war with God and they're in rebellion to his commands. If they were to obey God's commands, to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, love their neighbor as themselves, there would be no war. And there needs to be a change of heart, and that comes through accepting the one who is the Prince of Peace and yielding ourselves to him. And we see in this passage that peace comes after the establishment of Christ's rule. When it's here speaking of mountains, we recognize that as we compare with what's written in Daniel chapter 2, that the mountain speaks of the world's final kingdom, when Christ rules and reigns after judging the nations and rebuking many people, that is when peace reigns. And so I mention this to kind of understand the context of this, but I want to get in this passage to what I think we would all recognize to be really the focus of the passage. And we see in here that there is a call that is given, and this mountain is erected, many people flow into it. In verse 3 it says, "Many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." That we see with that, that it, and of course, as we look at this prophecy here, we realize the context in which it is given, as we read in what's written in Isaiah chapter 1 and the remainder of Isaiah chapter 2, that it is written in a time of great spiritual and moral decline in the nation of Judah, where they have rebelled against God. They're a nation of evildoers, and where God is calling them to return unto him. He says to them, "Come, let us reason together. Let, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." And so they're in a place of terrible iniquity, a place where judgment is sure, and he's calling them to come back. And he's using this as to show the difference of what it's going to be like and what they are to look forward and they should desire to be a part of. In verse 3, we see that in that day it would be many people shall go up and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mount of the Lord. And we see it's a difference, that that's not the situation that they're in right now. That it seems that there's hardly anybody that wants to follow the Lord and follow His ways. And so, really, this prophecy is given as a challenge to the people and gives them hope as well of what is to come. And so, as we read it and as we recognize that in many ways our nation is in a situation of great spiritual and moral decline, we realize there is much that we can learn from this that gives us hope and gives us challenge also. And so, we see this desire that they have, and it is a call to come to the Lord. And it says, come to the Lord and says, He will teach us of His ways. There's that expectation, that promise, that when they come into the presence of the Lord, that He's going to spend that time teaching them His ways. And as well, with that promise comes a pledge. They say, He will teach us His ways, and as He does so, it says, and we will walk in His paths. And we see in verse 5 that as he kind of concludes this thought, he says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That it's based on the truth of what was to come, he is calling them now to seek the Lord and to follow him and to walk in the light that God has given to them and not walk in darkness anymore. And so as we ponder this and as we consider this, we want to recognize and think in this way that as individual believers and as a church as a whole, that this is what we are called to. This is what our focus should be. That the voice is speaking here of He will teach us of His ways, we will walk in His paths, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Those should be our voices. We should be encouraging one another to come into this communion with the Lord, to have Him teach of us His ways. And as He does so, that we have a commitment that as He shows us His ways, that we would commit to walk in His paths and in the light that He has given us. Because it's something that we want to think about. What defines our Christianity? How do we show people what our Christianity is? And really as well, what should define our Christianity? For some, our Christianity may be defined only by an event, a date and time in which we repented from our sins and trusted in Christ as our Savior. And having done so, we pass from death unto life. And that, of course, we recognize to be absolutely essential. That's where our Christian life begins. But sadly, for some, that's where their Christian life ends as well, that they made that decision, but then nothing else happens in their life. That it's just kind of, they've gotten kind of a ticket to heaven, and that's pretty well where all that it stands. For some, their Christianity might be defined solely by the stance that they might take, that what body of doctrinal truth they might hold to. And of course, doctrine is important, that we need to know the truth will set us free, but we need to realize that our Christian life should be more than just a base of knowledge that we possess, and it must be more than just mental assent to that knowledge, that it is truth that should bring life to us. And it is not just what we know, but what we do with what we know that makes the difference. And for some, Christianity can be defined by their future hope of heaven, that we look forward to the day when we will pass from this life and pass into eternity. We have that future blessed hope, that death is swallowed up in victory, and we need to fear it no longer, that we, when we are absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. But even though we are to have that hope, and it is a blessed hope, if that is our sole focus in our life, that we're basically just kind of killing time until Christ takes us home, then we realize something is wrong, something is missing. And so what really needs to define our Christianity for all of us is the relationship that we have with God and the life that we live as a result of that relationship. That relationship began at that event when we trusted in Christ. And that relationship has grown as we've been taught the truth of God, and people have expounded us to what God's Word says. And we look forward to the culmination of that relationship, where we won't have to walk by faith anymore. We can walk by sight. We can see Him as He is, that we rejoice in being in His presence. But we realize that the rest of the time on this earth is to be spent walking with Him, walking in His ways. And that's the whole idea that we want to think about, that even though one day we will be in His presence by sight, that now we live in His presence by faith. And that we come unto Him and He teaches us of His ways, and out of obedience, out of reverence, and out of love for Him, we walk in His paths. Before we came to Christ, we all realized that our life was defined by us wandering in our own ways. We think of what it says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. It says, "Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way." That all of us are like that. We wander, that we have what we want to do, the way we want it to go. And the way that we want it to go was going to lead to our destruction. But now that we trusted in Christ, that we've passed from death into life, we realize that should no longer define us. That Jesus is our shepherd. That He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to help us, so that we're no longer walking in our ways, but we're walking in His ways. And as we're going to see, throughout the Bible, there is shown to us a way in which we are to go, a path that we are to follow as we follow Christ. And it is not an obscure path that is hard to find, that is hard to follow. We realize that as we get into God's Word, this path that God has laid out for us is clearly delineated, and it is carefully marked out for us. And it is as well a path that has been well trod by men and women of faith that have come before us. We think of what it says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, where it says that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And in contrast, it says the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. That as we follow the Lord, as we walk in His light, it becomes clearer and clearer what we are to do, where we are to go, how we are to act in a given situation. That we realize that He has a path for us, and He wants to show us that path. And we see as well from the Scriptures that God Himself has dedicated Himself to showing that path to us, so that we can walk in His ways. That He wants to have that relationship. And certainly He uses different individuals to help us in that, that can be examples to us, that can teach us His ways. We think of our parents or other pastors through our lives that have shown us the truth. But we realize that God wants to have that relationship with us Himself. And He wants to be our teacher personally and show us the truth. We see this pledge of God in several different passages. We see in Psalm 16, verse 11, that David recognizes this. He says in verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That he had that expectation, that hope, that God was going to show him the path of life that he was to follow. We see in Psalm 32 and verse number 8, where he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's what he wants to do. He wants to show us of his ways. And he says to us, don't be as the horse or the mule that have to have their mouth held in with bit and bridle. He wants us not to have to be dragged into his ways. He wants us to follow him. He wants to guide us with his eye, that just we have that closeness with him, that he doesn't necessarily have to even say anything, that we have a close relationship, a sensitivity, that he can show us the way in which we should go. And we see as well in Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah 48 and verse 17, it says, Isaiah 48, 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. O that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, and had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. That he's saying to them that I am the one that is going to teach you, so that you have a life that is profitable, that counts, not just in this life but for eternity. He wants to lead us in the way that we should go in our lives. And when we don't submit to his leadership, when we still try to go our own way, if we don't obey his commandments, we see here that we miss out. That if we follow him, if we follow his path that he lays out for us, then we find that our peace can be as a river. That even though we can have great tumult around us, that we have a calm, a peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we find that as we follow him and as we obey him. And thy righteousness is the waves of the sea. That we understand that he seeks to develop his righteousness in us. That's the whole process that he does of his sanctification, of where he's setting us apart from the world unto himself. That he's making us righteous, not just positionally, which happens at justification, but practically, so that we become more and more like him. And then as well, we see in verse 19, it speaks also that if we follow in his ways and the way that he shows us, then we have fruitfulness as well. Our seed would be as the sand in number, that innumerable. And he was saying this to his people, Israel, but we recognize the application we can make to ourselves. If we follow his ways, we can expect his peace, we can expect the development of his righteousness within us, and we can expect his fruitfulness in our lives. And as we live in this world, we have to recognize that throughout every day that we live, we are continually confronted with choices that we have to make, in which way we are to go, in which path we will choose. Are we going to go our own way? Are we going to go in the ways of this world, or are we going to go in God's ways? And as we face various circumstances, various challenges, various trials, we have to determine really beforehand how we are going to respond. That we know things are coming up, we need to be prepared for them, and we need to purpose in our hearts that we will follow the Lord's ways. That we want to study God's word. We want to find that God speaks to us, and he shows us not only the way in which we should go. We realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has also given us an example so that we can follow his steps, that we can look at how Jesus responded in different trials and circumstances and see how we're supposed to respond as well. And indeed, when you think of it, Christ himself, he defines himself as the way. And as you look into Acts, you find in different places that the early believers were described as the people of the way. And we think of Saul of Tarsus, that he was going up to Damascus. If he found any people of this way, that he was going to take them and imprison them. And that's the thought, that that is what should define us as believers, that we are followers of the ways of the Lord and followers of Christ, who is the way. And so may we do that. May we hear this call that we see in Isaiah, where we would come unto the Lord, we would allow him to teach us, and we would commit ourselves to walking their path, and may we be among those voices as well, to each other and to others around us, to encourage them to come and to walk in the ways of the Lord as well. And so, through the coming months, we want to get into the scriptures, we want to learn really the many things that God says of his ways so that we can walk therein. Because we want to be not just hearers of the word, we also want to be doers of the word. But for that to occur, in the time we have left this morning, I want to show that there are four things necessary if we are to walk in the Lord's paths. We see, first of all, that we need faith. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. A passage I think we're all fairly familiar with. But it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That we need to have faith in God and in the paths of God. We need to have faith in the Word of God, that it is absolute truth from cover to cover, that it is authoritative over our lives, that what it says we must do, that it is, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." That the word of God is our beacon in this dark world to show us the path that we are to take. And the truth is that we're never going to find the right path to take in life without God's word. We see in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, where it says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." That we can't rely upon our own understanding. We're not to lean upon that, because so often we can be led astray. We can be deceived. We can think that a path goes a certain way and find out that it twists and turns and it doesn't bring us anywhere close to where we wanted to be in life. There are things that we pursue after and we find that they just end up being emptiness. And so we need to have a faith upon God's word, upon what it says to us. And as well, we want to realize that our faith, it needs to be not only in the word of God, but also in the God of the Word, that he is the one that sets out a path for us. And he's, through life, going to lead us through some places we probably wish we didn't have to go through. Different trials, different troubles, different challenges, different tribulations. There's going to be mountains to climb. There's going to be giants to face. There's going to be battles to fight. And we need to trust that he knows what he is doing and that he's with us all the way through. That he wants to give us victory. He wants us to experience his power in our lives. He wants us to see us overcome so many different obstacles and challenges in our life by his grace, by his strength. And oftentimes, because we don't understand what God is doing, or sometimes it seems very difficult, we have a very hard time going through something, and sometimes we may try to avoid it as much as we can, but we have to trust him that if we're going to go through something, it might be very difficult, but he's going to be with us all the way through, and we can trust him. And so the worst thing that we can do is abandon him when we're in a time of difficult trouble, that we realize that's when our walk with the Lord needs to be as close as possible, that we follow him and we learn different things from the different trials that he gives unto us. So first of all, we recognize that we need, in order to walk in his paths, we need to have faith. But secondly, we also need to have obedience. And we realize that true faith leads us to obedience, and our obedience really demonstrates the faith that we have. There is the kids' song where it says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That when we're willing to step out in faith and do what the Word of God says and follow His paths, that's when we know that we're doing what the Lord would have us to do. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 where it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. That we see how he's laying out to them, and we can kind of build on this from other passages, that the God lays out that his ways, that are the old paths wherein is the good way, that his ways are perfect, they lead to the destination we desire of peace and rest for our souls, for fruitfulness in our lives. But the continued problem, as we see for the children of Israel and oftentimes for us as well, is that God said, I want you to take this way. And we said, no, I'm not going to do so. And the problem is a lot of times we want to go our own way and then expect God will bless us in the way we choose. But it doesn't work that way. It's never going to work that way. That He is God. That we are not the ones that get to call the shots. That He doesn't tag along with us and bless what we're doing. If anything, we're tagging along with Him and being blessed as we do His will. That it's necessary for us, if we are to come to a point where we truly are walking in His paths, that we confront the rebellion of our own hearts, that we recognize our flesh is constantly trying to oppose God and His ways and His work in our life. Our flesh is always trying to hold us back. Our flesh is always trying to divert us, because the flesh knows if we walk in the ways of God, then it's going to be out of luck. It's not going to be indulged and given the power in our lives that it desires. And so we need to realize it as our enemy within. We need to say, no, I am not going to listen to the flesh anymore. I'm going to mortify you. I'm going to put you to death. I am going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow Him. And it's not easy. That it's going to be a fight. We think of how Paul said, of how he had to fight with his body to keep down his flesh, lest at any time after he preached to others, he should become a castaway. That it is a challenge, but it is a fight that we need to win, and it is a fight that we can win through the power of the Spirit working within us. we think of the words of God to Joshua when he first commissioned him in Joshua chapter 1. He says in these verses, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I think all of us want God to prosper us. All of us want to have good success in our lives. And for that to happen, and really the only way that is to happen, is by following His word, following His commands. By not just knowing what God's word says, not just observing it kind of as a spectator, but observing to do it, where we actually follow through in obedience and do what God has to say. That it's interesting that this is actually the only place in the Bible where the word success is found. And really, it's significant to that, because the only way that we reach true success in life is by following God's word. And any success that is achieved apart from following God is no real success at all. What profit does a man if he gain the whole world, yet he lose his own soul? That we have to follow Him. And so we need a faith in His word, and a faith that leads us to obedience, that we will walk in His paths, that He shows us the good way, that we suppress the rebelliousness of our flesh, and we say, yes, I am going to obey no matter what it costs. And that brings us to our third thought. Not only do we need faith and obedience to walk in the path of God, we also need to have devotion. And the thing is that while our path can be clearly delineated for us, we have to recognize as we walk through life, there are going to be many who would seek to do everything they can to cause us to stray from the path. That we know that we have many adversaries against us. That we have our flesh, of course, within us. We have the devil and spiritual wickedness in high places that we wrestle against. And then there's also the world, and many that are in the world that can seek to pull us in different directions, that seek to be an influence on us that isn't a good influence. And it can be difficult. There can be ones that are family, ones that we would consider as friends. Sometimes it can be other believers who may be off track, that they speak to us, and what they may say sounds good, and we might have a tendency to follow them. But we realize that's another part of our flesh issue, is that we tend to go with the flow. We want to be accepted by the group. We don't want to have to walk alone. But the fact is that sometimes that's what happens, that people bring us to a decision of whether either you walk with me or you walk with the Lord. And we wish that choice didn't have to be made, but we realize that links are going to have to be broken either way, and it's never easy. But if we're going to make that choice between following someone else and following the ways of God, we have to have that devotion to God, where we stay by His side, where we're going to walk with Him even if we're the only one that will. That we have that consistency, that even though it's difficult, even though we are going to get ostracized, even though we might face the scorn of others, that we're going to say, well, I'm going to stay with the Lord, and even though I don't want to hear the derision of men, I would much rather have that and the praise of God than the other way around. That we need Him, that we know His way is the right way, that we want others to come, that we call to them to come and walk in the light of the Lord with us. But so often, there's many that choose not to. We don't have control over the decision that they would make, but we do have a choice on what we're going to do. And so we need to make that decision and make that commitment. To be as Joshua said towards the end of the life, he says in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15, he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." that whatever the others did, he was going to follow the Lord. And we see by his example that many were inspired to follow the Lord as well while he lived. And so we need to have that devotion, that no matter what happens, even though it might be difficult consequences, that we choose to walk in the paths of the Lord, that we're devoted to him. But then finally, if we are to walk in the Lord's paths, we need not only to have faith and obedience and devotion, but we also need to have passion. Passion we define as being an intense emotion, a compelling enthusiasm or a desire for something. When we have our passions drive us, they're things that we live for. They're what get us up in the morning and gets us fired up. And we realize that the world around us has many different passions that are pursued. We think of how for many sports is their passion, that they have different teams that they support and they get very enthused about that. And we recognize that in Saskatchewan here with the Rough Riders, how big that is to all of us, and how we rejoice when they win. We're sad when they lose. If they're not doing good, we're being armchair general managers, trying to tell everyone else how they should run the team and everything else. That there is an interest there, something that drives us, and it brings our focus so easily that if someone's talking about it, we want to talk about it. That it is something that means a lot to a great many people in this world. That for some it may be sports that they watch, others might be sports that they participate in. Could be golfing, could be skiing, could be hunting. Some might be passionate about other things. Some might be passionate about politics. And that's what gets them fired up, and that's what gets them focused on. Some, it might be about the work that they do, the career that they have. It's something they love to do, and it brings them a lot of satisfaction that's their passion. Some, it might be a certain cause that they believe in and promote, that they're willing to give much of their time and energy and without being paid for it, for a cause that they believe in. That is something that they're very passionate about. But it's a question that we want to ask, that as believers, what is our passion? And as well, we want to ask the question, as believers, what should be our passion? And we realize, more than anything else, God should be our passion. He should be what interests us, what we are enthused about, what gets us up in the morning, gets us out of bed, that we would be able to come and spend time in our relationship with the Holy God, that we could learn from Him and live according to what He has for us to do. We think of the psalmist in different places of how he spoke these words. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" We see in Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, and a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." And in Psalm 143, he says, verse 6, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Selah. That just the fact that we who are sinners by birth and by choice, who were deserving only of wrath, that we have been loved by a holy God, and that He provide a way of salvation for us. And as we trust in Him, that we now have a relationship with Him, and that He is our Father, that He wants to guide us through our life. He wants to show us His ways, that He wants to teach us how to be like Him, how to have victory over sin and to overcome. That's something where if we really understand that, if we really see all that God's relationship can be for us and all that He wants to give us through that relationship, that is what should be our passion. That is should be what we want to do, that so many other things should actually fall away because we're focusing on that. That we want to learn of His ways so that we can walk in His paths. And the sad thing is that in our day and age, if we are passionate about our God, if we are passionate about our faith, we are looked at as being weirdos. We're looked at as being religious fanatics, that we need to settle down, we need to cool off, that we can have what we believe, but it shouldn't really affect our life. We have what we believe, we need to keep it to ourselves and not be so excited about it. And the fact is, that doesn't make sense when we realize what it has. And you think about it, the world is so passionate about so many things that in light of eternity really don't matter. That they can get fired up for a football game that has nothing to do with anybody's eternal destiny or anything like that. And why should we not have at least the same passion as that for something that is of eternal value? That it makes much more sense. It needs to be flipped around. That what should really matter, the things of God should become an ever bigger part of our life. They shouldn't be increasingly kind of pushed into a smaller corner of our lives by all these other things that we are focused on. That it should be something where these different things kind of fall by the wayside, that they don't have the value that they used to us, that we don't devote the time to these things that we once did because we want to instead take that time and devote it to seeking the Lord and following Him and becoming like Him. That we want to realize that there's things in our life that are actually as weeds, that they're choking out the Word of God in our lives. They're preventing us from being fruitful. And so we are saying, I want to leave these behind so that they don't hold me back from pursuing God, but from knowing Him and embracing Him and allowing Him to transform my life by His power and His grace. That we see Paul's passion in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And that's what we want, to have that mind as Paul did, that we have a path to follow, we have a race to run. That there is something that we're supposed to be doing with our life. There's a goal that's ahead of us, a prize for us to win. And we want to see that God has for us. And that's what I hope to be able to open up to you in the weeks to come, that God has a path for us to follow. He has a way in which we are to go that brings us abundant life. It brings us peace. It brings us righteousness. It brings us fruitfulness. And we want to become so passionate about finding that path and following that path that the things of this world just start to fall aside, that they're not valued anymore to us. That we think of it, that that's really the passion that we had when we first came to Christ. And I think all of us can remember the days or weeks after we trusted in Christ as Savior, just how excited we were, how full of joy we were. And it seems for all of us that at some point we lose that joy, that love, that passion that we had when we first were saved. And it's something that we can tend to think, well, that's just the way that it goes. We kind of, life happens and we kind of are no longer naive of how difficult it can be, and so we just kind of hunker down and deal with it. But the fact is that passion isn't something that should fade. And if it has, we want to get it back. We want to have that love that we first had, that excitement, that joy. We want to find that again, and we want to have that desire to not only soak up what God wants us to do and follow it, but then to tell others to say, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come with me. I want to share with you what is my passion. I want to show you who God is and how He's changed my life. I want you to have what I have and to share God in that way. And so as we look at this thought and as we're going to contemplate this over the weeks and months to come, let us come to the Lord in prayer, in our contrition, in our weakness, in our brokenness. Let us recognize how much we need Him, of how so many times we've wandered around in our own way. We've tried to do it our way, and it's faltered and failed. That we recognize that we can't do that anymore. That we need Him in our life. We need to follow Him clearly and exactly. And as things happen, that we respond in the way He would respond. That we need to sit at His feet. We need to allow Him to have that time to really open our lives up and show us where we've strayed. Show us our thinking that isn't right, and show us how we need to make changes and what those changes are. And as He teaches us, may we have the faith, the obedience, the devotion, and the passion to then walk in His paths. And so may we all come and walk in the light of the Lord, as Isaiah says, this day and throughout this year that is before us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. Lord, we know that even though this was written many years ago, it speaks so much of the situation that we are in today with the world around us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that You would teach us of Your ways. We come before You in humility, knowing that we need You, need Your blessing. May we each learn to walk in Your paths, Lord, and be guided by You so that You can bless us and reveal Yourself to us each day and use us to be a testimony to others. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we get to the our end. So number 384.